Well, several weeks ago, I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and I came across Isaiah 48:22, and I just felt very strongly. Brother Greg had asked me to speak, and I felt very strongly that this is the passage I should speak from. Now, I will say there are two aspects to consider as I approach this verse, and a big part of it would be a plea to sinners, to the unsaved. The other part would be a plea to the saved, and the approach that we take toward those who do not know the Lord. I look out, and sometimes people miss their appointment. I was talking to the Burgess a few minutes ago, and I said, all we can do is provide opportunity. And I believe God provides opportunity. And we can miss God's opportunities by not going and being where he wants us to be. And I think he provides opportunities for the lost as well, and they miss their appointment at times. I'll just say this before I even start. Over the years, I have very seldom felt prepared to preach when I get up to preach. And I have grown to appreciate that because it keeps me mindful of the fact that I am utterly dependent on him to do what he wants me to do. But as I go through this, looking out and not seeing a crowd of unsaved people, I may trim some parts out of this sermon. I just don't know. I'll do as I feel led. But let's go ahead and begin with Isaiah 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that even though there are things that are sometimes hard to read and things that make us sad and heavy in heart as we consider their impact, yet we thank you that you tell us always that which is true, that which is right, that which we need to hear. Father, may we give heed to your word in its fullness, not extracting those parts that we like or enjoy or prefer, but accepting your word as a whole, comparing scripture with scripture, and allowing you to fill in our understanding of your plan and your purposes. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by defining that word wicked. The way we use that word in this day and age, we think of somebody as being wicked. Now, never mind movie titles. We're not even going there. I heard the reviews were really bad. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. We think of somebody who is wicked as being sort of the worst of the worst of the worst. So morally depraved, so violent, so willing to inflict harm on others that they just need to be excluded from human society. They're evil. They're wicked. But that isn't what the Hebrew word means. It's much simpler. It's much more basic. One meaning of the Hebrew word used there is just a guilty one. The guilty one. There's no peace, says the Lord, for the one who is guilty. It comes from another Hebrew word that just means wrong. There's no peace for someone who is wrong, who is in the wrong. And that sort of broadens the scope, doesn't it? You put that in the context of some of the other things the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, they have all turned aside, that is, turned aside from his will, from that which is right. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And so what we discover in Scripture is that apart from Christ, without the work that he has done on our behalf, the entire human race is guilty. The entire human race is wrong. The entire human race, apart from the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ, is considered by God to be wicked. And that is why Paul, that godly man who had been walking with God for some time, who had let God turn his life around, who was being used by God to reach the Gentiles and to set forth Scripture, that's why he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." And I will say, child of God, don't ever bother to get up off on your high horse for where you are spiritually, what you know, what God has done in you, because it's God that works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in ourselves, for what we are as human beings, there is still absolutely no good in us. All have sinned. All have sinned. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. It says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Once somebody has sinned, now there's this concept that people seem to have that, okay, I killed 7 people, but, you know, I've given a lot of money to charity. Well, no, you haven't killed 7 people. I know I've done bad things, but I've done a lot of good things, and it sort of outweighs. You know, with God, there is no statute of limitations. There is no, over time, it just sort of fades. You can make up for it. There's nothing good in us to make up for it. It takes the shedding of blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. Those who are unwilling to accept that offer of forgiveness remain guilty, remain wrong. And there's no peace for them. Now that can seem narrow and harsh to some. To say that there's only one way that we can rid ourselves of that tag evil. Just, there's only one way. Are you really telling me that unless I accept Jesus, no matter what good I've done, I'm going to hell? Well, you know, if we were standing at the top of the Eiffel Tower and you wanted to get down in a hurry, and so you decided, I think I'll just jump, and I told you, now wait, there's an elevator. If you don't take that elevator down, you are going to die. Is that narrow? Is that harsh? You know, there's a lot of things in life. There's really only one way to do it that's right. In this town, some of you remember the Skywalk collapse. Somebody substituted the wrong bolts that weren't according to specification. There was one way to do the job right. They did it wrong, and people died. If you add 2 plus 2, there's one way to do that, and it'll come up with 4. If you add it and you come up with 5, you've done it wrong. I don't know anything at all about construction, but I think Nick will probably tell you there's some things, there's only one way to do them, and that's to do it the right way. It might seem unkind to speak plainly, but not telling someone the truth, it's unkind. Go to a doctor. You got a brain tumor. You got a headache. Doctor says, you know, I'm going to give you some very strong painkillers. I think you'll be all right. And he knows better. We have to tell people the truth. And God says that those who have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus are guilty, are wrong, are evil. And so there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And you know what I consider those that face that? When I consider those who are in that sad and troubled condition, my heart goes out toward them with great sorrow. I don't believe that what I'm about to say applies to anyone here. I certainly hope not. But Christians who look down on or more or less write off those that God calls guilty or wrong, don't we do well to remember Jesus' attitude for them, toward them, that he loved them enough to die for them? And to see them differently than Christ does is self-righteous, and it ignores his yearning over them. We don't want to be among those that say, keep to yourselves. I'm holier than you are. That's from Isaiah chapter 65. But we look at them and we see their problems, We recognize them. We understand there's no peace. God says in, my notes are kind of blurred here, but it says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. I can't feel superior to somebody like that. I can't feel like I have a right just to criticize them and try to sort out their problems on my own. There's only one cure. There's only one help. There's only one source of peace, and that is Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who died to save the lost and to bring peace to lives. Some Christians have the idea that it's a big part of our task to sort out the world. Joel mentioned this in his lesson. If we change people's habits, change their doings, we haven't helped them. What happens if you... Now, this is a Bible picture, and most of you know it if you've read Peter's writings. What happens if you take a pig and you give that pig a bath? What do you then have? You have a pig. What's that pig going to do? Going to go back to the mud. And it's worse than mud. I was up at Brother Doug Delhaize, and he had some pigs. They weren't pets. They were food. And I like pigs, you know. I don't know why. It's weird of me, perhaps, but I just think they're a cool animal. And I reached over the fence to pet one of them. He hollered at me, "No, don't do that." And so I didn't. But then after he got closer, he said, "You get a stink on your hands from those pigs that will not wash off." You know, we understand the need and we want to help and want to do something. But when we get down where the sin is and try to clean off the sin from those that are lost, who need Jesus, the stink is going to rub off. And we're not really going to help them. We have just taken a pig and washed it up. And that's going to be temporary. What happens if you talk people who are committed to certain sins, if you convince them this is really wrong? This is bad societally. It's bad morally. Something you shouldn't do. It's not good for you. You need to stop doing this sin. Well, and they stop. They think, okay, I've made a bad decision. But if they don't accept Christ, what they've done is change one bad decision for a different bad decision. Because the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Without Christ, there is no right path. Without Christ, there is no cleansing. Without Christ, there is no making a difference in people's lives. And yes, there's a time to tell people they're wrong. There is a time. The Bible is very clear. There's a time to address sin. But when we deal with those who need Jesus, we focus on Jesus and not on sin. Jesus is the answer. You can describe the problem all you want. You can tell people about the problem and that they need to stop with the problem. But they need to hear about Jesus. Otherwise, there's no peace. Nothing. Nothing but the atoning work of Christ can change the guilt to righteousness, can steer them from paths that are wrong to the narrow way of what's good. I was thinking as I meditated on this, many of you, maybe all of you, know the story about Brother and Sister Barclay. When they were in South America, they felt led of the Lord to go to a little village named Maciel. And they sort of scattered it out to see what was there, and then they began to knock on doors. And by the time they were done, if my memory serves me, over 80 people in that little bitty town with no church accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know what follows that. I don't know what they've done. I don't know what decisions they've made. But what if they had gone in and sort of examined, okay, what are the besetting sins in this place? We're going to sort this out. They're doing certain things in this village that we need to deal with. There's this and there's this. And we're going to address this thing. We're going to change this society a little bit. Instead of, you have a few minutes, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. Can I talk to you about Jesus for a little bit? What a difference when we remember how to bring peace into a life. What a difference when we remember what it is that God says needs to be done, so they're no longer wicked, no longer guilty, no longer wrong, and peace is available for them. And so may we learn, and that's my plea to you as a child of God. You may disagree, but I just don't find that it's my job to try to clean up the world. And today, even to take away sinful pleasures, that was tried with the 18th Amendment. If you don't know what the 18th Amendment was, look it up. It's there. You got Google, right? Everybody got Google. Anyway, what the 18th Amendment did when Christians got it in place was to make the mob, the mafia, the criminal elements in this country more powerful and more rich than they had ever been. We need to stick to the message. We need to stick to the task. And I think of those that are lost. And I see the reality. Eternity awaits. And without Christ, now those pleasures that they take joy in, or so they think, they're very fleeting. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 11:25 of the passing pleasures of sin, or the old King James says, the pleasures of sin for a season. But have you ever stopped to think that if people don't turn to Christ, that's the only pleasure that they will ever know? It's not my job to go out and sort that out. It's my job to tell people about Jesus. And with Christ, there can be a right choice. A first right choice of a life. A path that opens up good for people to transform their lives. Those little pleasures that people are, even Christians, are sometimes fearful of giving up their little temporary pleasures. And they don't stop to think. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. This is not just the way to live. Move away from the way to live. God will sort that out as well. But you'll show me the path of life. Focus on life, Christ within. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't want people to be miserable and not have peace. I don't want to try to sort out their lives in the natural. I want them to find a place where they'll find not just momentary pleasure, but real joy, and ultimately have pleasure in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. I look around, and you're not blind. You see what I see. I see people, individuals, but also see our nation moving headlong toward destructive events, toward paths that are going to get worse and worse, paths that will give no outcome. You know, nowadays it's hard to know what's coming next. You can't predict anything because things keep changing. There's no quietness. There's no calm in our society. There's no peace. And people are hurtling toward that, and I fear that our nation is as well. What does our nation need, by the way? Better politicians? Maybe let's change the Constitution. That'll do it, right? What we need is Jesus. That's the only thing that you and I have to offer to anyone in this whole wide, needy world, is the person and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, the changes He can make, the gifts that He gives, the peace that He brings. That's what we can offer to the world. There's a change that can come when people accept Christ. I'm taking a Spanish class, and for extra credit, there were several things we could do for extra credit. I need all the extra credit I can get. So anyway, you could take three different songs by three different Latin singers or singing groups, and you could write about them. And one of those was a man by the name of Juan Luis Guerra. He's from the Dominican Republic. First time we went down to South America, we sang one of his songs, didn't we? Maria remembers that. Actually, I called Maria to ask her a couple of questions about Juan Luis Guerra. He was a rich man. Now, he's not famous to us because, you know, we're very narrow. We're English-speaking. If you don't sing in English, I don't want to hear it, right? Well, you know, I'm not really that way, and you're probably not either, but they just don't make it in the big market here. But he was famous. He was a Grammy winner. He was rolling in money. And living in the Dominican Republic, which is pretty much a poverty-stricken country, he was beyond rich. And the only way he was able to function was with tranquilizers and sleeping pills. He was completely stressed all the time by the pressures of the life that he was living, and there was nothing to give him peace. And one day, two people knocked on his door. And when he opened the door and began to talk with them, they told him about Jesus. Now, I assume they must have known a little bit about his problems because they told him, Jesus will give you the peace that you don't have, that peace that you've been seeking. I don't know all they said, but on that day, Juan Luis Guerra decided, he said, I want to try Jesus. And he prayed with them, and his life was transformed. He turned completely around. Now he sings music about Jesus. You know, if you're a child of God, if you have accepted Christ, if you receive that new life he has given to you, peace is yours. Absolutely yours. I believe the Bible. I don't believe in blind faith. I believe in taking the Bible and looking around. And what I have seen through many, many years of observing life is that the Bible has been proven true and proven true and proven true and proven true and never proven false. And Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is what God wants us to give to people. Christ and the peace that he has. You can't sort that out. You can't fix that with people. You can't reform society so that it's there for people. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. John 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Is that the end of it? Well, no. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus doesn't guarantee that we won't have problems. That's not a promise we can make and offer to anybody. You know, if you accept Jesus, it will always be peace and no trouble whatsoever. No, he says, it won't always be easy. You're not going to fly through life without turbulence. The spiritual surgeries I perform on you may be painful at times. But he promises that everything he does and everything he allows, everything he brings and everything he permits is going to accomplish something good in the life in which he's present. We know, you know this verse, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Everything will work for your good. I, like anybody who is very old here, have been through some very hard things, some very painful things, some things that were almost crushing, but they worked good. And I could have peace through the storm because I knew he could bring me to a place to give thanks even for the pain that was involved. But a little question, what happens if you or I, having accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, get a really bad case of the stupid? Any of you ever got a bad case of the stupid? And you take that peace of God, and you know it's yours, you know how it works more or less, and you say, well, you know, I've got other things I want to do, so I'm going to put it up here on the shelf. Christ has given us peace, but we can choose to ignore it. I recently bought a little used car to drive back and forth to school. And we made room for it in the garage. The garage isn't real big, but we made room for it, and it'll fit in. You know, I haven't put it in the car in the garage yet. I think I read that it might snow tonight or tomorrow. What's going to happen? I hate scraping windshields. Now, I hate it, all right? What's going to happen if I don't use what's provided for me and put that car in the garage tonight? I'm going to have to scrape windshield. What's going to happen if you decide, okay, I want to go in a wrong direction, so I'm going to have to put the peace of God right here because I'm not walking with the Prince of Peace in this one. I'm going my way, making my choice. I know he says, this is what you need to do. You're going to have to scrape some ice off your windshield. You're going to begin to realize that you've lost a measure of peace. Now, religious denominations, they can take your life. Some of you remember Dave Jones. He came to me with a story, and he acknowledged he was living a life that was utterly vile. And he came to realize, I'm a mess. All my friends are a mess. The people I identify with are a mess. And he decided, I need to go to church. And he went to a denominational church, and they told him, Dave, you're okay. He said, I knew I wasn't. So he went to a different denominational church, and they said, Dave, you're okay. He said, I knew I wasn't. I went to the Bible, and I found out I wasn't. Denominations will lie to us. Religious people will lie to us. They have their reasons. They want to swerve off the message. Maybe they think they're doing it. Well, it's nice. It's nicer. It's kinder. We swerve off the message and we don't point to Christ and straight to the Word of God. And we remove people from the Prince of Peace. Reality check. God's Word in Ezekiel 13:10. They have seduced my people. Well, I don't know how I got there. We skipped over a whole bunch of verses. They're not going to be on screen, all right? Ezekiel 13:10 says, in part, they have seduced my people. Now, not the unsaved. God's people have been seduced. They have seduced my people, saying, peace when there is no peace. Child of God, understand this. God does have... I'm not just talking about sin and this and that, the other thing. Just... walk with God, go with his message, focus on what he focuses on, set forth in your life what he sets forth for your life. Otherwise, you get seduced step by step by step by step into believing, oh, these people say it's okay and I'll have peace, when God says, they have seduced you. There is no peace in that path. Don't decide to live a life where you lay aside that free gift. If you're in that position today, maybe you've lost your focus. Maybe you've got a really bad case of the stupid and you're doing things that you absolutely know are wrong. Whatever the case might be, if you recognize that you are moving in a direction where your focus is wrong and peace is going to slip away, if it hasn't already, there's a change that can come. I accepted Christ as a small child. Now, most of you know that part of my testimony. Later, I strayed. Almost 57 years ago, after some years of living by my own choices, ignoring the focus God gives, I decided to trust him for the rest of my journey here. The thing that was most remarkable to me, during those years, there was no peace. I was doing all the things that I wanted to do. I was taking paths that people said were good paths. And I was miserable. Increasingly, not so much at first, because that seduction is step by step. But eventually, just misery was my way. But then I asked God for help, and the flood of peace that came into my heart, it was transformative. My life changed. My circumstances didn't change greatly in that moment. Oh, I left off some bad habits. But the change wasn't out here, the change was in here. The change is a work that God did in my heart. The peace of God that passes all understanding, which is focused and given by the Prince of Peace. That was the center of the change. So if you're a child of God who has become careless about truly letting him guide your life, about truly taking what he says and going with that, not embroidering it, not adding to it, not taking away from it, not shifting the focus, if you become careless, and you recognize that there's beginning that sense of trouble or lack of peace, do I need to say it? I'm going to. Put Christ, the Prince of Peace, back at the center. And I will tell you, when he is there, there's no room for anything else. Oh, there's room for all kinds of people. There's room for the blessings he gives, but that's all Jesus. I see Jesus in you. I see Jesus in what he has provided. He's at the center. And pick up that gift of peace that you've neglected. One more thing. Sometimes we lose peace for a very simple reason. Our pastor talked about one of the easiest things you can do to obey God is to do what? Pray. You know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and I thought of this part of that song. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Whatever your situation, whatever your need, whatever your heart, whatever, you bring it to the Lord. You ask him. It's him. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so you bring it to him in prayer.